We are going to be looking together this morning at the Eighth Commandment, as that is exposited for us also in Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We're turning in the Scripture to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll read a good portion of chapter 8, and then we'll turn as well to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, just over the page. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In the Pew Bibles, page 1331. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is the Word of God. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So just as an interjection here, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, that's on the island of Achaia, but above that is Macedonia, where Philippi is. And we've been considering his letter to the church at Philippi. Now he's writing about the giving of the churches of Macedonia, so the Thessalonians and the Philippians, in the midst of great difficulty, in the midst of their own poverty, are giving very abundantly. Verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And so we stop there at verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We note that that last verse is a quote from Exodus chapter 16, referring to the time of the gathering of the manna in the wilderness. Now we go to chapter 9. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. And may I just interject one more time for our instruction and edification, our building up. When he speaks of ministering to the saints, we understand, of course, he's speaking about ministering to one another as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not believe that the saints are super believers who have gone ahead of us into heaven. If you look at the beginning of every epistle, and the ones to Corinthians are no exception, he writes to those who are saints or called saints. And we may address ourselves as saints, not because we're puffed up and important, but because we have been declared holy in Jesus, the Holy One. And so that's talking about ministering to the saints. He's talking about believers ministering to each other. Verse 2, "For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayers for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's take up our Heidelberg Catechism as well, if you have the Forms and Prayers books. Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism is found on page 249. And if you have the Trinity Psalter hymnal, you may also find it on page 892. So 249 in the Forms and Prayers books, 892 in the Trinity Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 42, dealing with the eighth commandment, "You shall not steal." What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully, so that I may help the needy in their hardship. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you have gotten into the Christmas spirit. When I ask that, you may be thinking to yourself, well, what does that mean to get into the Christmas spirit? There are many who may think, well, that means we have time for getting together, we have time for having some fun, we have time for having a party, we have time for eating lots of food. For many, that's what getting into the Christmas spirit is all about. And I do not suggest that any of those things are in and of themselves wrong, depending on the way in which you conduct yourself and the way in which these things are enjoyed or imbibed. But when we speak of getting into the Christmas spirit, we want, of course, to push a little further than that. And we don't have to look far, even in the society that surrounds us. Christless as it has become in so many ways, there is still a sense among many that Christmas is a special time. Now, we don't want to get into the whole thing of the commercialization of Christmas or what Christmas is as a special focus that should not be overdone. We agree with all of that. But think of A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens and Ebenezer Scrooge, and the idea of being in the Christmas spirit. The point that comes across finally is the Christmas spirit is a spirit of giving, a spirit of helping others, a spirit of being concerned for the well-being of others. And those are good things, so to speak, in a relative sense at least, and those are things we can still see around about us, even among those who don't know Jesus. But of course, we want to go further than that, too, if we want to speak of the Christmas spirit. We, a few weeks ago, were looking at Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. The mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's where we want to be headed with regard to the Christmas spirit. And we don't need to belabor this. As Christians, I think we know what that's all about, and we immediately think of ways in which we should be orienting our minds and our thinking. We're thinking of the central texts of the Bible, John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God gave His only begotten Son. And where did we end off reading? At 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. "Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Praise God for the wonder of His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what helps us to understand something of the Christmas spirit. And I would direct our attention as well to what we read in 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." It so happens that our studying of the commandments together brings us to the eighth commandment this morning in light of Christmas, in light of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We see that God is a giver and that the Lord Jesus Christ has given His all. And that challenges us with regard to our being, you might say, takers. And what the eighth commandment has to say about taking that which does not belong to us. You shall not steal. But we want to understand this in the blessing, in the understanding, the confidence that in Christ we are rich. And we want to appreciate that richness in the Lord Jesus and help us to understand what it is to live a Christian life, repenting of our sins and living thankfully for the good of others, and what that says about the eighth commandment. So I minister the Word of God this morning, with these words from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For your sakes he became poor." We're in the context of Christmas, wanting to have the spirit of Christmas, the Christmas spirit. "For your sakes, Jesus became poor." And we're going to look at these three things together then. We are, in the first place, rebuked in our getting. We are rich in his grace, and therefore we are ready to give. That's where this blessing that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ must lead us and take us. We are rebuked in our getting. Now, in the context of the season, we could spend some time debating and discussing whether Christians should even focus on Christmas at all. And I don't really want to go there. I would say, perhaps in the way that the Apostle Paul has spoken in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8, and 9, verses 5 and 7, I'm not speaking to you about a grudging obligation. If you want to celebrate Christmas, enjoy it with your family as an opportunity to show the blessing of liberality we enjoy in the Lord Jesus. We have enjoyed amongst one another and of others who have come into our fellowship a great desire to show liberality, and I think that reflects something of the spirit of the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for that. If there are others that say, you know what, I'd rather not get caught up in that hype and people are concerned about the commercialization of Christmas and all of that, that is also your prerogative. That's your liberty as a Christian to focus on that or not. And I speak not by commandment in either way, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. And it's not something that should be a grudging obligation, 9, verse 5 and 7. But just to put this in mind, I think most people can identify with me in terms of the fact that Christmas has come and gone, and we're in the context of all of that. Do you ever have the sense that you really want to know with regard to your friends, boys and girls, what'd you get? What'd you get? And that's quite typical, right? Because by nature, we want to be getters or takers. We are on the take. And the Lord Jesus has come into this world as a king who's not like that. He's not like that at all. In 2 Samuel, I believe, chapter 8, God's people in the Old Testament, they wanted to have a king just like all the other nations. And God warned them, you can have a king just like all the nations, and they would get one. His name would be Saul. But I tell you, when he comes, he will be on the take. He will take, and he will take, and he will take. That's what kings tend to do, the kings of the nations. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not on the take. The Lord Jesus Christ came to give. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what we see in our Savior Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, we understand, came to pour out his life. He emptied himself of the glory of his privileges, as we saw in Philippians chapter 2. That is to say, he poured himself into the work of salvation as he came and humbled himself. Again, Matthew 20, verse 28, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And all of this rebukes us, doesn't it? In terms of the spirit of, what did you get? What can I get? What can I get for myself to be on the take? The Lord Jesus, in his pouring out his life, giving of himself, has shown us something so, so very different. And the Catechism, as it exposits the Eighth Commandment, helps us to understand that the Lord God, in saying, do not steal, does not forbid only outright theft and robbery. I doubt that I'm addressing any bank robbers here this morning. I think that's not very likely at all. And yet we may think to ourselves, well, we pat ourselves on the back, we stick a feather in our cap, and we say, what a good boy am I. But in God's sight, as the Catechism goes on, in the light of Jesus' teaching, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves. It talks about inaccurate measurements, weight, size, volume, fraudulent merchandising. No, this car has never been in an accident. You can buy it and you don't have to be concerned at all. You should pay me the full price. Those are the types of things that we are warned against. Counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed, we are told. God forbids all greed. And you see, what's happening here is this teaching of the commandment is laid before us in such a way that it must expose our hearts. That was always Jesus' purpose, as he spoke of some of the commandments in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and it's the same with regard to the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. In our heart of hearts, are we desirous of being getters, takers, on the take? Do we understand that all that we have, we've been given by God? What do we have that is not his? Again, Psalm 50, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And so there needs to be a humility, a sense of dependence, and a sense of need. And a willingness to receive, yes, but it's all grace. It's the wonder of the grace of God. Again, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. So we are being rebuked in that sense, in terms of having our hearts exposed, being on the take. So God forbids all greed. And with regard to that, we may see references there to Luke 12, verse 15. The footnote number 4 is Luke 12, verse 15. The story there is a parable told by Jesus, or an account told by Jesus, may well have been rooted in an actual event or a historical person. And this kind of thing happens, right? There was a rich farmer who had done so well. He was so pleased with himself. And he was taking in so much money because his crops had done so well. So he says, I'm going to tear down all my barns and I'm going to build bigger ones. And then the Lord Jesus said, you fool, because you did not know that tonight your very life would be required of you. That was his last day on earth. He had big barns, but he was dead. And so we're warned against greed. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10 speaks to us of, in the context there, of the sin of covetousness. Always wanting, always looking around greedily. And there's another commandment that deals with covetousness as well. But 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 speaks of the fact that it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say that money in and of itself is evil. It says it's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. And so, again, it addresses our hearts. Where are our hearts? What are our eyes focused upon? What are we looking for? What are we longing for? Where do we find our comfort and our confidence? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And maybe you know that from experience. When you got greedy, when money was your only focus, you were not blessed. You were grumpy. You were not kind to others. You were focused on these things in an unhealthy, ungodly, selfish way. And it's not the kind of blessing that the Apostle Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. By the grace of God, our grubby, selfish hearts are exposed. And we should long for that. We should be able to say with David the psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 24, that the Lord should search us and know our hearts. That He should try us and know our anxious thoughts. Are we anxious about money? Are we anxious about getting other stuff? Are we anxious about getting more for ourselves? Lord, know me and understand me and help me and lead me in the way everlasting. We are rebuked in our getting. Secondly, we are rich in His grace. And that's the thing we need to be glad about. That's the thing we need to come to know and understand. As Paul was speaking about that, again, I'll just repeat what he had said in verse 9 of chapter 8. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the bottom line. Riches, as he speaks about it here, though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Are you rich? Now, I'm not asking you about how much money you have in the bank. I'm not asking you about how well you are doing in paying off your mortgage, or if you even have one, or able to have something like that. What is it to be rich? It's to know God. For you know the grace of God. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's riches. Psalm 37, verse 16. Better a little that the righteous man has than the riches of many wicked. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. If you have Christ, you are rich. Are you rich in Christ? Are you able to say, I have what I need? I know that I'm in his care. I know that I belong to him for all eternity. I know that he knows me by name. I know that he loves me and gave himself for me. I know that he will never leave or forsake me. I know that I have hope for all eternity, not just when I die, but when the Lord Jesus returns in glory as well. For all eternity, I will live in the joy of fellowship with him. That is what it is to be rich. And I ask you, do you have that confidence in him? Do you have such riches? That blessing is found in Jesus Christ to be able to say again with 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, I know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know. I experience that. It's mine. He's given it to me. He's given his all for me. And what do I have that I have not received? We are rich in his grace. And those riches are such that we could never, ever be unsatisfied if we understand how rich we are in the Lord Jesus. We are rich in his grace. And so we are changed, you see, by the grace of God in Christ to have a different spirit, to have a different mindset. Rather than being on the take, concerned about what we can get, we have received everything by his grace. And therefore, we want to be like him in gratitude. We want to be givers. We want to be ready to honor and serve him. Third point this morning, we are ready to give. Ready to give. He was speaking, first of all, of the readiness of the churches in Macedonia. And there is a sense in which the saints, the believers, either down there on the island of Achaia or up there in Macedonia where Philippi and Thessalonica are, they're willing to take care of each other. They're concerned for the well-being of each other. 8 verse 2, in great trial of affliction, out of the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded in the riches of their liberality. Verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. They realized that everything they had from God. And beyond their own ability, whatever they thought they were able to do, they were willing to go beyond that because they know that God would supply all of their need. Now, we're not talking about recklessness, and we're not talking about churches or pastors, for instance, abusing God's people and saying, you should give and you should give more. Paul is not into that at all. He's not speaking by way of commandment. He's speaking not of a grudging obligation. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. We leave that in the hands of God's own people. But we speak of an eagerness. And what we see, as well as you see at verse 5, not only as we had hoped, it's above and beyond. You recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone above and beyond in laying down his life for your and my well-being, making himself poor that he might make many of us rich. So verse 5, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So in the first place, the Apostle Paul here is not talking about giving money per se. He's talking about just give yourself to the Lord. All that you are, you have from him. You give yourself to the Lord, and there's a willingness to be a giver for the well-being of the others as well. So he speaks of that blessing. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12. There is first a willing mind. It is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. Paul is not talking about laying a burden on them. He's talking about everyone caring for the well-being of others. And he reminded them, as I said already, from 8 verse 15, of what happened in the wilderness when they chose or picked up their manna. They always had whatever they needed. God is faithful. We see similarly in chapter 9, encouragements here that God is faithful. 9 verse 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And the Lord is reminding us, you have received everything and you are blessed in giving. Jesus has taught us, hasn't he? It's better to give than to receive. So again, not grudgingly, verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. But here's the encouragement. 9 verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. Those who desire to be givers like Jesus gave his all will not lack. And the same message is found in Philippians. We'll get there in a couple of months, perhaps, or perhaps a little bit sooner. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, particularly, just to sum it up, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. My God shall supply all your need. Paul is encouraging them. He says, I don't need the gift from you. I don't need money, but I want you to be encouraged in the way God will show his grace to you and allow that to abound. You see, there's a blessing in being Christ-like. in the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus. And the Catechism sums that up as well in answer 111. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good. That I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. God calls us to work. One of the references there is Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. That's what you need to stop doing, even in your heart of hearts. Don't be a getter. Don't be on the take. Let him who stole steal no longer. Rather, let him work with his hands. Ephesians 4, verse 28 goes on, in order that he may have something to give to those who are in need. So I'm not just on the take. I'm not just a worker. I'm a giver by the grace of God. And we are ready to give, as the Apostle Paul rejoices they were as well. And if we understand what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be able to exclaim with Paul in 9 verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I have Jesus Christ. I know the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and therefore I have everything. And I want to live a life of thankful giving. Giving of myself, even before we are even concerned about money at all. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, not to be done grudgingly. There are no commands that I lay upon any of you. But we rejoice that we may give ourselves to the Lord who has given himself for us. And therefore give of ourselves for the well-being of others and those around us. By the grace of God in Christ, we can. We are rich in him. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. You are the overflowing fountain of all that is good. And you have blessed us richly. You have given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We praise you that we may come to see that we are rich in him. No matter how much money we have in the bank or do not, when we know that we are rich in Jesus Christ, we know that we have been richly blessed. You are rich in mercy, and we praise you. We pray that you would help us to understand our own need for you. We pray that you would open our eyes to see where we are inclined to live selfishly on the take, concern for what we can get. Lord, forgive us. And cleanse us from our unrighteousness, and remind us that we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you, who were rich in all the glory of eternity, became poor. You were laid in a manger. You lived a life of obscurity, where foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head, and you went all the way to the cross. And we are rich as we rest in what you have accomplished for us. Grant that every one of us may know that blessing, know the grace of God in Christ. And help us, therefore, to be eager and ready to be givers of ourselves in gratitude. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.